righty. If y'all would go ahead and remain standing for our scripture reading. Just to let you know, I was assigned Jonah 3:6 through 10 and was told on Wednesday that Mark was just going to focus on 1 through 4, but he told me to go ahead and do what I was planning on doing. So I'm going to preach the whole chapter. I cut off limbs last night to shorten it as best as I could. So give your attention to the reading of God's word. I will be reading all of chapter 3, 1 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, you may take your seats. Let me quickly pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do need your Spirit to open our eyes and to illumine the reality of this incredible text and what it means for us. So I pray now that by your Spirit, you would unveil to us the reality and the glory of your grace in this passage. And I ask that you would be pleased to do this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jonah is a story of two passions. Jonah's passion to run away from the presence of God, and God's passion to pursue sinners who run away from him. And one of the themes of this incredible book is found in the word great. What happens in this book, it's greater than expected. We have a great storm. We have the sailors who have exceedingly great fear. There's a great fish. There's a great city. And there's a wicked people's great repentance. But chapter 3, it opens with great grace. You see, after Jonah's disobedience in chapter 1, he's rescued and he's restored in chapter 2. And now in chapter 3, he's recommissioned. And don't let the significance of verse 1 pass you by. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The first time it came, Jonah disobeys and flees from the presence of God. So the fact that there is even a second time is absolutely amazing. What prophet has ever disobeyed God in the Old Testament? None of them. He's the only one. And we have plenty of examples of people not getting second chances in the Old Testament, right? Lot's wife didn't get a second chance. King Saul did not get a second chance. Uzzah, when he reached out to grab the ark, he did not get a second chance. So what could be more startling and more humbling to Jonah than to get a second chance? It's as if nothing has changed since God first called him to go to Nineveh. You see, in chapter 3, what do we see? God responds to Jonah's great sin with great grace and mercy. And this blew me away, and it caused me a lot of hours of thought over this. In Luke 11, verse 30, Jesus says that Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh. And I don't know what this means in this context, because there's so many questions that I have. Like, when Jonah was spit up, vomited from the fish, I mean, how long did it take him to get to Nineveh? Did he go home first and take a shower? I mean, was he bleached white? We don't know. But did the Ninevites know about the fish tail? Did they know the story of a disobedient prophet who was rescued, restored, and recommissioned? So in what way was Jonah a sign to the Ninevites? Well, I think that Jonah's rescue, that his restoration and his recommission is a sign that points to the fact that God is both merciful and just. I don't know if the Ninevites knew Jonah's story before he preached, but I do know this, that God's message to Jonah is the same message that Jonah preached to Nineveh. And some of y'all are like, Pete, what are you talking about? Jonah's eight-word sermon does not communicate great grace. It communicates great judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, let's evaluate this for a moment. Remember the theme word, great. Things in this book are greater than expected. In chapter 1, verse 2, we're told how great the city of Nineveh is. In chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Nineveh's greatness, it's emphasized again, but this time its greatness is doubled. It's an exceedingly great city. 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, this could mean it's so big that it takes 3 days to cross all of it, or the city, it takes 3 days to take it all in. There's 1 day journey from the suburbs, 1 day for business, and then 1 day for the return. So I think Jonah's in verse 4, 1 day journey means it takes 3 days to take it all in. But the importance and greatness of this city, it's emphasized in one little Hebrew word. In verse 3, the word now. Normally, in Hebrew narrative, when the continuation of a story goes, they put in the letter vav, which means and. It's a connective, but it's not here, which means this is signaling something different. It's telling us, look, pay attention. This is important. What's so big about the size of Nineveh and its importance? Answer, it's remarkable repentance after Jonah preaches. In verse 4, Jonah begins to make the journey into the city. And then in verse 5, we are told that all of Nineveh believes God and repents. This is why I almost entitled the sermon, Every Preacher's Dream, right? I mean, what preacher would not want to see such great repentance and belief in God after he preaches? This is the greatest revival in the history of the world here. The whole city, from the least to the greatest, repents. So chapter 3, it's not just about God's great grace to Jonah. It's about God's great grace to Nineveh, and it's about Nineveh's great repentance. So how is Jonah's message? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. How is this a message of grace? This sounds like a message that threatens God's judgment, doesn't it? Well, if God had intended to destroy Nineveh, then why send Jonah to warn them? If God wanted to wipe them out, then why did he not just wipe them out? Why does he give them 40 days to repent? Answer, because God is both merciful and just. See, the first word in Jonah's sermon, it communicates this. Yet. This pronouncement of judgment, it carries the hope of being saved from it. Yet 40 days, which means this can be reversed. And so does this word overthrown. See, this Hebrew verb, it means to overturn. It's used to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it's also a word that means to turn around, to transform. So although Nineveh was not overturned, it did experience a turnaround. See, Jonah's sermon is about God's justice, but it holds out the hope that God is merciful. God is both merciful and just. And because he is, I have to ask this question. Why do we not repent and return to God quicker when we run away from him in sin? If our heart's passion, which Jonah shows us, is to run away from the presence of God, then what do we need to do? Repent. Turn back around and return to the God that we're running away from, whether it's for the first time or whether it's for the thousandth time. But here's something we need to understand. Repentance, it's not a one-time thing. Martin Luther, when he pinned his 95 theses to the door, his first thesis was this: our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said repent, here's what it means. He willed that the whole life of a believer be one of repentance, which means he's arguing that the Christian life, it's a life of ongoing repentance. Why? Because what does he understand? He understands that we still have sin that indwells us. We still have a disposition within us to run away from God. And it will be with us until glory, which means sin never takes a break. Sin never goes on vacation. It's always active, especially when it seems least active. So because sin, it's always active, we need to be what I call regular repenters. See, some of you, you may be so deceived by sin that you are not regularly repenting because you think you have nothing to confess. You just equate sin with bad behavior and, oh, what I did was not really that bad. But if sin is a condition, if it's a power that we're all under, it goes deeper. It goes to the motivational aspects in our hearts. Why do we do what we do? So I can act good outwardly, but yet inwardly be full of sin. So some of you think, I haven't really done anything that needs to be confessed. And then there are some of you whose heart has become so hard that you know you've sinned and yet you stubbornly refuse to acknowledge it. You don't want to return to God because you're enjoying your sin and I don't want to give it up yet. And then there's others of you who are believing the lie that you cannot return to God. God has had enough of you. You're believing the lie that your sin is so bad that God can't forgive it. Or the lie that you sin so much that God's grace has reached its limit with you. It's run out. See, chapter 3, it's actually meant to make it easier for us to understand repentance and then lead us to repent. See, as we look more closely at Nineveh's remarkable repentance, what's actually even more remarkable than their repentance is the character of the God who relents from destroying them. See, look at verse 5, which is not in your bulletin, actually. So grab a Bible and look at verse 5. The whole city believed God, we're told. It doesn't say that they believed Jonah. They believed God. In chapter 3, as I said, it leaves us with so many unanswered questions because I'm always like, okay, did Jonah just preach this 8-word sermon once and then walk away? Or did he continually preach it the further and further he went into the city? We don't know, but we're given 3 concrete bits of information about Nineveh's repentance, which is going to help us to better understand repentance. First, look at how quickly they respond here. There is no hesitation. They immediately believe God. They call for a fast and they put on sackcloth. They immediately believe and then repent, and the order is significant. They believe God first and then act in repentance. So what does this show us? Repentance is easy. It's not complicated, and it should happen quickly. God does not require you to run a marathon in order to return to Him. Just trust Him and sprint to Him as fast as you can when you've run away. You don't need to clean yourself up first in order to return to Him. Come as you are in your unclean condition and run to Him as fast as you can. And then second, look at how far-reaching their response is. In verse 5, from the greatest to the least is reached, which means nobody's left out. This covers all types of people without distinction. From the most wicked to the least wicked. There's nobody unique here. There's nobody whose sin is beyond reach. There's nobody whose problem is too great or too small. So this goes for the rich, this goes for the poor. This goes for the influential and the non-influential. This goes to man, woman, parent, child, king, peasant, great, small. All are reached. Which means what? The grace of God can reach anybody. From the greatest to the least, trust God and run to Him more quickly to repent. And then third, I want you to notice how deeply this reaches them. What do? They call for a fast, so they're restraining from eating, and then they put on uncomfortable clothes, sackcloth. Okay, it's very rough material. Why are they doing this? To show their humility. And then in verse 8, they cry out mightily to God. See, the depth of their repentance is illustrated by the king in verses 6 through 8. I want you to notice what he does when word reaches him. He leaves his throne. He removes his robe, and he covers himself in sackcloth and sits in ashes. To leave his throne is saying what? There's only one king, and it's not me. I am under the authority of a greater king. I will bow to him. I will seek his forgiveness. He is greater than me. And then to put on sackcloth and to sit in ashes, this signifies grief. It signifies mourning. It's a sign of humility. My life is over. I'm as good as dead. So all I can do now is depend on the mercy of God. And then notice the decree in verses 7 through 8 that is issued. The fast and humility, it's extended to the animals as well. Could you imagine trying to get an animal to wear sackcloth? Can you imagine the effort it would take to not feed them or let them drink? How uncomfortable this is? It's almost as if they know that their sin has affected all of creation. And then notice the deep change in their behavior. Everyone doesn't just cry out mightily to God. They turned from their evil ways. They acknowledge their violence, and they stop abusing people. See, this isn't just confessing general sins. Oh, I'm a sinner. They're confessing specific sins, each turning from their evil ways, whatever that evil is. They each acknowledge the specific evil that their hands have done. So Nineveh isn't just confessing their sin. They're changing their ways. They're turning away from their evil, and they're turning towards God for mercy. Jonah's sermon caused the greatest revival in the history of the world. The most wicked and brutal people in the known world at this time turn away from their evil and turn towards God begging for mercy. Nineveh's repentance is absolutely remarkable here. But to me, what is more remarkable is that they repent after being given such little grace. See, Jonah's message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, it holds out the hope that this warning could be overturned. But the people of Nineveh don't know for sure. They repent hoping that God will relent. And the words of the king show us that they don't know for sure. Who knows? Maybe he will. God may relent and not destroy Nineveh, or he may not relent. They don't know the heart of God for sure here. There's no good news in Jonah's message. There's no explicit message about God's character, about God's goodness, about God's love. Jonah isn't wooing them with God's compassion and grace. He's warning them of God's anger and judgment. And there's no call for them to respond at all. In other words, there's nothing in Jonah's message that tells Nineveh what to do, only what God is going to do. So Jonah only preaches justice and judgment. So if Nineveh can repent in such a remarkable way, if the most wicked people in the known world can turn away from their evil and turn to God for mercy, when they are given such little grace, then what is keeping you from repenting and returning to God when in Jesus we have greater grace? The Ninevites did not know that God is both merciful and just, but you do. The Ninevites didn't know that God is gracious, he's slow to anger, he abounds in loyal, steadfast love. But you do. In Matthew 12, 41, Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here." Which means, what is God saying? Look, I only showed Nineveh 1% of my grace. But in my son, I'm showing you all of my grace, all of my goodness. In my son, I prove to you that I hold nothing back, but I give you all my goodness. I'm for you. My first step towards you is always grace. Brothers and sisters, Nineveh's remarkable repentance does not compare to the gracious character of God. If God can relent from destroying the most wicked people in the world, then won't he relent from destroying you? If the Ninevites can repent with such little grace being shown to them, how much more should we repent now that someone greater than Jonah is here? Someone whose grace is so much greater. Someone who doesn't run away from his enemies, but pursues his enemies with love and forgiveness. Someone who doesn't preach God's judgment, but who preaches God's salvation and peace. Because Jesus came to receive God's judgment for you. Because Jesus pays for all of your sins' penalty, he's pleading with you. Trust me. Return to me. Run to me as fast as you can, whether it be for the first time or whether it be for the millionth time. I will always take you back. You can come back. See, repentance, it's easy when you see the greater grace of Jesus. Repentance goes deep when you see how on the cross, God's mercy and justice meet. Amen. Let me pray. Father, help us to be regular repenters. Help us to know that no matter what we've done, we can return to you. And when we return to you, you forgive us, you renew us, you restore us. So help us to be like Nineveh, who was shown little grace, and yet they repented. And because of Jesus, we've been shown great grace. So we should always repent, but help us to do so. And I pray that you would, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.